Lord Jesus, you are such an awesome God, and I just thank you for the way you've designed us and the way your plans are being played out even in our lifetime. Lord, what a glorious lesson as we look forward to the resurrection. And I pray that as we go through this lesson today, you would speak through the power of your Holy Spirit and that we would walk away just so excited about the future and hope that we have for eternity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have to begin with our review. And I think we've gotten to know this church at Corinth pretty well, haven't we? They're a young church. They're an immature church. They're coming out of a pagan society, and they've got this worldview, but yet they're trying very hard to live as believers in their world. And we've discovered that, you know, they do pretty well in some areas, but in some areas they're not doing so well, are they? They've definitely brought the worldview into the church. And we know that in this letter, Paul was teaching them. He corrects their false thinking. He instructs them in right thinking as well as answering their questions. So that's what this letter has been about. And last week we got into the first part of chapter 15, which is the earliest written record we have on how the apostles were teaching the gospel. And I like that. Why is this the earliest written record? Because it's the first time it's come up in Scripture. And how many letters are out there? This is only the fifth. We've got James. What's the next one? Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st Corinthians. That's the only letters that are even out there, and not everybody has all of them. So this is the first written record we've got, and I love the way he put the gospel in a nutshell for us. So if anybody asks what the gospel is, this is it. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we know this is true because there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And Paul tells us at one time there was as many as 500. And then he also mentions three key individuals to the spread of the gospel. Who were the three he mentioned? Peter. And why is Peter important? He was the chief apostle, right? Okay, and who was the second one he mentioned in this letter? James. And who's James? Jesus' brother and leader of the church of Jerusalem, because the apostles are out spreading the gospel. And then the last one he mentions is himself, is Paul. The apostles were teaching that it is the gospel that's a power for salvation, and it's through this that we have forgiveness of sin and we have a guarantee of resurrection because Christ has been raised. Only problem in that church is some were saying, oh, there's really no bodily resurrection. And so this resulted in Paul then presenting his argument. And he presents it in an interesting way. He starts out his argument with, from their perspective, well, if the resurrection is not true, then our preaching is useless and there's no forgiveness of sin. Your faith is empty. Death is final. There is no hope. And then Christ sacrificed his life for nothing. But praise God, that is not true, right? Christ did raise. He is the first fruit, the guarantee of our resurrection. I love the first fruit idea because that guarantees the harvest. That is our guarantee. It also set in motion the sequence for the final events. And when Christ returns, the end comes. And I like the way one of the groups in the evening put it. It comes full circle because if you remember in Genesis, before time began, God gave Christ this kingdom, this earth. And then he redeemed it, and then he will come back. What's the final enemy he defeats? Death. Then he hands the kingdom back to God, and it says, then God is all in all. So today Paul picks up the rest of that argument is, what about us? What about our bodies? He starts with two questions. This is verse 35. He said, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they come? Logical questions, especially since some people had died. You know, I love the culture. And I thought about this. Okay, they don't do what we do. They don't put a body in a casket, put them in the ground, and that's it. If you were with us through these teachings, you know that when somebody dies, they put them in a tomb, right? They pile them with spices and wrap them up. And do you remember what the spices, what their job was? Okay, to hurry up the decay. We think it's to preserve the body or for the smell, but that's not it. All the spices made the body decay much faster. So that was the purpose of it. And then 1 year after the death, they would go back into the tomb, and the only thing left would be the bones. In the Old Testament, they gathered the bones to the father, and they would separate the bones. Or sometimes they put them in an ossuary, you know, the bone boxes, and you wonder, well, how did they just get the bones in there? Well, because they packed them in spices and let the body decay. But it was a family tomb, and if more than one person died during the year, you would go into the tomb, because the one I was in only had two shelves for two bodies, but some of them, you know, had multiple shelves depending upon your insula. You know, you could have 200 people in your insula and more might die. But if you think about that, so the Corinthians are basically saying to Paul, have you seen a dead body lately? Paul, have you been in one of those tombs? They are stinky. They are not very pretty. Why would you want to resuscitate one of those? Why would you want a body to come back to life? They really didn't understand it. And I think we have the same questions. When you die, what happens to us? And some of the questions that we're being asked is, what if somebody's in a ship and the ship goes down and the body is never recovered? It's in the bottom of the ocean. Or what if the body is burned? We would say in cremation. How is that going to happen? And it's interesting because I found an answer by the rabbis. You know, the rabbis were always interested in answering all your questions. That's why we have all these traditions and all these additional laws and stuff. Well, they figured it out. They said that the body would be resurrected from a particular bone in the neck because it's indestructible. So no matter what happens with the rest of the body, there's still just this little piece of a bone in the neck, and that's all that's needed. And I thought, how interesting is that? Because, you know, today for a lot of the Jewish people, they don't believe in resurrection. Paul's answer, how foolish. I want you to connect the dots. If we just know the Torah, we know exactly what Paul is saying without even going any further. Think about the Old Testament, particularly the Psalm 53 and 14, verse 1 in each one of those. In the scripture, it says, the fool says what? Or the foolish say what? There is no God. So what is Paul saying when they ask all these questions and he says, you're a fool or you're foolish? What are they neglecting to think about? God. He says, what a silly question. Did you forget God? By the way, he created you. Did you forget God? He says, well, look around you. There is resurrection happening everywhere. He said, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just a seed, perhaps wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, just as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. You got to put the seed in the ground where it dies. And what comes up? A glorious plant. Doesn't even resemble that seed. You know, I thought about it. I went to Israel and they had a mustard bush tree 15 feet high. I mean, it was enormous. It actually gave me a little bit of shade. And we got some seeds. I had like 15 of it, and I was going to protect those seeds. So I put them in my Bible to bring them home with me. I don't know if you're familiar with mustard seeds, but you need a microscope in order to see it, or a magnifying glass to see it. It went into the spine of my Bible, and now I can't even get them out because they are so small, and yet they come back with this huge tree. It doesn't even resemble what was put in the ground, but it's God the one that determines what the body will be. And Paul goes on to say, guess what? There's different kinds of bodies in this universe. All of them were created by God. He goes on to verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There's also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. There's different kind of bodies, different kinds of flesh. Men, fish. Man has one kind of body, and he doesn't do very well in the water. Fish has another kind of body and doesn't do very well on the land, but God made them that way. Think about the sun and moon. How could they function here on earth? They can't, but they have the splendor of their own. And even in this age, they knew that every star was different. You see, each body is suited to its environment. And who gave it the body? God did, just the way he planned. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. This is his application. This body, this physical earthly body, was not designed to live forever. It's the resurrected body that can live. And he says that body will be different from the earthly body in three ways. First off, this earthly body decays. All you have to do is remove the life-giving blood, and what happens? Even if it's just from a limb, it dies. He said, the resurrected body will not decay. Nothing honorable or clean about a decaying body, right? Especially if you go into some of those tombs. The resurrected body will be glorious, far surpassing anything that we know, just as glorious as the difference between the seed and the plant. The earthly body dies because of its weakness, but how is the resurrected body raised? In power. So two types of body. The natural body is designed for the physical world where we live here, and the spiritual body is for the life to come. Then he gives us the analogy of Adam and Christ. He started that last week. This is verse 45. He appeals to Scripture. He says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And this is the man from heaven, so also are those who are from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Says the first Adam and the last Adam. I thought that was interesting, because often we just think of first and second. Very clear. There's two Adams. Adam means mankind, humankind. Adam is not a first name. It's actually Adam means man or humankind. The first Adam gave us a natural body. And how did it become a living body? What was the result? God breathed life into that body. But that body is subject to death and decay, and so are all of the first Adam's descendants, and that is our earthly body type. And you know what? You have to have an earthly body in order to have a resurrected body, because it's the last one. It's in Christ, the last Adam, that we're given the glorified spiritual body. And in Christ, all of us will also receive that resurrected body. Natural bodies for earth. The resurrected for heaven. The first Adam gives us physical. The last Adam gives us our spiritual resurrected body. Now, we have to go to the context, because I know we're in resurrection, and I want to zoom out a bit just to remind us why Paul is writing this. They are into the feeling that some of them have already arrived spiritually. The Corinthians, when they came to faith, received the Holy Spirit. Some of them are speaking in tongues. And so they feel like they've arrived. The only thing they've got to get rid of is their body. That's the only thing really holding them back. They actually have no use for it. So they deny the body. And Paul says, you're wrong. Because just as Christ was resurrected in the glorified body, so too will we be with him. In verses 50 to 58, we have the assurance of triumph. And what he does is shows the fact that It's absolutely necessary that our body be transformed. We can't go in these bodies for eternity. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. This body is frail. It perishes, so whether you are dead or alive when Christ returns, this body can enter the kingdom of God. Then Paul goes on and tells them a mystery. Now, Corinth is full of mystery cults. We've got Demeter and Kor. And one of the things these mystery cults did is if you ever learned the mystery, what did you do with the mystery? Closely guarded it. Because if you divulged it, you would lose your life. What does Paul say? He says, I have a mystery to tell you. It must be told. He says, listen, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The mystery is not everybody is going to die, but everybody is going to be changed. When Christ returns, the body will be instantly transformed. Paul says, whether we are alive. Paul's still thinking Christ might return, but it's beginning to change a little bit as time goes on. And how quickly does this transformation take place? In an instant, in a blink of an eye. And what will announce the return of Christ and the change? Trumpet. I love this because we've seen this before, right? In 2 Thessalonians, in the second coming, Paul was talking about this. And he says, when the trumpet sound and Christ returns, who changes first? Those who have died in Christ. They get their bodies instantly. And then what's the mystery? We do too. All of us who are still alive are changed instantly. We were talking about this in leaders yesterday. How fast is it? And I like Judy because we were saying in the blink of an eye. And she said, no, a twinkle's a half a blink. So I figured it out. When the eyelid goes down, those that are dead go. And when it goes up, those that are alive go. So any way you look at it, it's very, very quick. And all of us are going to be transformed. Verse 53 says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You know, we hear this so often quoted, and I love to find it in Paul's writing here. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah and Hosea. It was still unfulfilled at the writing in the Old Testament. It's unfulfilled in Paul's writing, and it is still unfulfilled in ours. But it will be fulfilled. We are guaranteed. And I love it. The sting would have been a scorpion sting. The poison is death. And so he says in verse 56, the sting of death is what? Sin. And where does sin get its power? From the law. Interesting as we think about that, because sin obviously leads to death, but the law gives it the power. Now, we've studied this before, and it's always a great time to review the law. The law is a good thing. If you think about the speed limit, if you think about the laws of the road, if there were no laws of the road and people were still driving, anybody could drive anywhere they wanted at any speed, doing anything what they wanted, what happens? You'd have utter chaos. So is the law, by saying you drive in a certain lane and you stop with signs and lights and you go a certain speed, is that good or bad? It's good, but the thing is, when you don't obey those, it judges you. So it's the law that says how we disobey and how we rebel against God, and which in fact gives it the power so that you know. Death is not the result of human being human. Death is the result of sin. But Christ has given victory over death and sin at the cross. So Paul's thinking about this, and he gets so excited at the glorious reality of this that he has to automatically break into a praise. 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious reality. Paul reminds the Corinthians that because Christ was raised, we too will be raised. He has already given the victory. When he returns, death will be no more. And he says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Think about what he said a couple lessons ago, if you can think that far back. For those that were denying the resurrection, what is he saying about their faith? It's in nothing. It's in vain. Why would we labor so hard? Why would I be giving my life? Why did Christ give his life if it's not true? But it is true. Therefore, stand firm and work hard to spread the gospel. He said, it is not in vain when we labor for the Lord. So Paul gives us a glimpse into the resurrection of our own. A new body is absolutely necessary to inherit the kingdom of God. It's real, it's tangible, and like a little teeny brown seed, that's what we are, and we will be raised glorious. We have no idea what that is going to be, other than it far surpasses anything we can imagine. Now, we know what Christ's resurrected body was like. One, he was identifiable. Secondly, he did eat, but he didn't have to eat. Were locked doors a problem for him? How about transportation? He was instantly there and instantly someplace else. Those are the only glimpses we've gotten into what our resurrected body will be like. What is clear from this lesson is whether we are already dead or whether we are still alive when Christ returns, in a blink of an eye, either up or down, we're all going to be changed and we're going to all instantly have our bodies which are far more glorious than we can ever imagine. So what does that mean for us today? We should be living in victory, standing firm. It's a fact. It's already done. When I started teaching these classes, we talked about time. If you think of a big circle and a little tiny line, that's time. God's outside. He sees the line. He sees the beginning and the end. He knows how it begins and he knows how it ends. He sees it all. It's already completed. We just are on that little bit of timeline moving forward. But in the process, we're to stand firm and we're to work hard to spread the gospel. I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging. Next week, he's going to finish his lesson. He's going to talk a little bit about the money that they needed to collect for the people in Jerusalem. And I think you're going to have fun because it's a personal letter. And he's going to send greetings from people that you know now. So when he talks about these people and sends the greeting, I think it won't be like looking at those old letters we used to look at. Who's that? Who's that? Now you have a history. Now you know who they are. You know where they've been, what they've done. And I think you'll have a lot of fun with that. So again, it's a fairly short lesson for next week. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you again in awe of who you are. You are the creator. You created our earthly body, and we look forward to the time that you also give us our resurrected body. Lord, I pray that we would go out in victory today, knowing that our hope rests with you and that our eternity is secure. And it's going to be glorious. Help us to keep that in mind as we labor for you here on earth, remembering that everything that we do for you is not in vain. And we thank you for Paul and his writing. We thank you for this church of Corinth that asked the question so that we could hear. Bless us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.